Thank you, kids, and thank you, Sue. So I'm not much of a suit guy, is what you're telling me. I've heard that several times already today. Thank you, I guess. What I wanted to do, though, was really drive home this analogy that's used in our passage today, and really this analogy that's given throughout Scripture of marriage being a glimpse of God's relationship with us, of God's relationship with His people. You see, at its best, marriage is asked to be that example, to be that glimpse of God giving Himself to us, of offering to be in a relationship with us. In fact, several times throughout the Old Testament, He uses this example and pushes into the people of Israel being unfaithful and giving a glimpse of how we were unfaithful to Him. In fact, He asked the prophet Hosea to marry a woman who had given herself to many others, emphasizing that even though she was unfaithful, Hosea was called to love her, emphasizing that even though we have been unfaithful to God, even though we are infected with sin, God still is in love. God still shows how much He cares. His love is maintained throughout that unfaithfulness. In the New Testament, then, the Apostle Paul takes up that mantle and describes the need for husbands loving their wives like Jesus loved His church. That sets the bar really high for husbands to love deeply and truly and sacrificially, and that gives the example of how God loves us. There's something about marriage that gives a glimpse of God's desire for a relationship with us. And that's furthered in our passage in Revelation chapter 21. Before we get to that, would you join me in a time of prayer as we ask His blessing upon reading and studying this passage together? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how can You love us this deeply? People who have seen Your love and ran the other way, people who have failed You, people who have continually tried and not succeeded, people who are back and forth. God, I know my love is a roller coaster for You. There's days where I feel so close, and there's days where I feel like I want nothing to do with You. How can You love someone like that? God, make it very clear as we open up this passage that Your love is maintained through that roller coaster, that You're the faithful one, that You're the one who sticks with us, that You're the one who asks us to finally be true to You, to finally give that love back. God, as You make new things, as You take the old creation and renew it, as You do incredible things with all of this earth, would You do that with our hearts? Would You make us new? Would You reveal Your love to us yet again, so that maybe for the first time, maybe for the 1,000th time, we hear that You are in love with us, and we let it soak in. God, do what only You can do through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Bless this time. Bless these words. Bless the hearts that hear. May it all be pleasing in Your sight, for You are our rock and You are our Redeemer. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. And so we'll look at Revelation chapter 21. We'll begin at the beginning of chapter 21. We'll go through verse 8 of this passage. As I've mentioned before, there's so much going on here. And my encouragement, of course, is go back and read 20 and 21 and 22 and understand all of the imagery that's going on here. But for this morning, we're going to try to grab on to just a little glimpse of how that love is portrayed. And it goes like this: as John is writing these things down of his vision, as he is having this revelation that God is giving to him, he writes in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." I'd like to stop for just a moment there and remind you of the Easter eggs that John gives throughout this story, throughout Revelation, throughout his entire vision. He continues to do callbacks to everything that has been taking place, to everything that was written in Genesis, to everything in the Old Testament. And he completes this circle of God's incredible scriptural story. He continues to remind us of how Genesis talked about heaven and earth, and how God hovered above the seas, and how incredible creation was. And so many of the same words are used in John's writing. Isaiah talks about God saying it will all become new. Corinthians talks about we are creations being made new. We hear in the New Testament about how creation groans. All of these things are leading up to this vision that John has. All of these things are Easter eggs of what is to come for us. This is also a good point for me to mention. Whether we get stuck on debating what John is literally seeing, or what we will literally experience, or is this just an analogy, or is this a bigger picture, don't get stuck too much on whether this earth that John is writing about is destroyed or renewed. There's some great resources on trying to understand what John is talking about. Some believe everything gets burned to the ground and everything becomes new. God does a whole new creation. Some believe there is just a renewal of what is already here. What I'd like for you to pay most attention to as we study it in just a few minutes this morning, to the fact that God does it. Whether it is renewal, whether it is a new creation, God fulfills what he has been promising. That's what we want to celebrate this morning. The fact that he does what he says he will do. Obviously, something is not right. Something isn't the way it was created to be. And this is God making it right. This is God doing what he promises to do. As John begins that kind of analogy, we pay attention to being made new. So then in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Primary wedding picture here about John seeing this city coming down from heaven for God. Brides, how many of you can remember, first off, your wedding day? Everybody, if you're a bride, you remember the wedding day? I don't paint with a broad paintbrush, but it's more than likely. How many of you planned for that day? Most, right? Every once in a while, there is a justice of the peace thing or something like that, but for the most part, everybody is going to plan for that. How many did their hair? No, really? Not that many? How many had like a special outfit? Maybe a dress? Yeah? Understand that there is some planning that likely went into that. Understand that even more than the planning, there was some anticipation. There was some getting ready for it. There was some, hopefully, excitement about it. The point being, as John gives this analogy, he reminds us of the anticipation. He reminds us of the excitement. He reminds us of there is something that is happening and we are preparing for it. Remember, the church is called his bride throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself refers to the church as his bride. Paul furthers that understanding. The church is Christ's bride, and this city in Revelation is his church. Those who have gone before God himself, all eager to hang out together. Remember, since we are the church, since this city is the church, we are meeting up with those who have gone before us. And what I'm trying to get you prepared for then is some sort of anticipation, some sort of excitement about, oh, we're going to join together with the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. We're going to join together and have a big, huge family gathering that gets to be under the umbrella of seeing Christ. Remember then, there's a challenge here too. Not only a challenge in the challenge, but a challenge for what we are to do from here on out. We are members of the church. My question is, are you anticipating it? Are you even excited for it? Are you maybe more excited about the Celtics game today? Are you maybe more excited about the promotion that you just got at work? Are you maybe more excited about the thing that is happening in your life right here, right now? Because maybe, just maybe, this is the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder then, saying, wait, you're excited about this temporary thing here on the earth, but you're not really all that excited about joining together? Check your inventory then, please. Just be aware of what is to come and what is our greatest treasure. It's nothing here on this earth. It's what is to come. But please, within that challenge, don't hear, you got to change to make sure that he is in love with you. Please, please don't hear, you got to clean up and you got to have this suit on in order to gather with that cloud of witnesses. Don't hear that you have to do that in order to make him love you. Please hear this. He is so in love with you. That won't change. His love will be the foundation of all of this because we are that loved. Now, let's do a rehearsal. Because we are that loved. Now, let's glorify him with everything we do and say and think. Because we are that loved. Let's gather together like this and let's praise God because we are that loved. Let's go tell other people about how in love God is with them. Let's invite them to the wedding. Let's glorify God by enjoying him forever because he is in love with us. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is nothing in our way at this point of John's writing. Nothing standing in the way. Let me use this as a little analogy. Facebook, I am so glad you're here. And I'm going to say this. That's great, but you want to be here. Understand the analogy of how even as a living water church, we continue to wrestle through what's the best way to have this happen very clearly. What's the best way for the worship experience to be brought across the airwaves and put onto Facebook? I often hear, oh, it was a fuzzy picture. I couldn't quite see what was happening there. The sound didn't quite come through. Maybe that's a God thing. Come and hang out here. Because as great as that is, there's still this, I don't quite feel a part of it. I don't quite feel the handshake. I don't quite hear that music chord to its fullest. Hear the analogy here. This is what we are experiencing right now. As we look at this world, it's a fuzzy picture. As we look at each other's eyes, we are called to see God in each other. And yet, every once in a while, you know this. I look in your eyes, you look in mine, you look in somebody's eyes. Yeah. I see God, but it's covered up by a lot of stuff. How about this? I love this analogy. It's one that I've used several different times. I started like using it in high school, and I'm getting further and further away from that. But I think it still works. ever had like an assignment due on a Monday and it's Thursday or it's Friday night? No? How about a work thing? You ever had a meeting coming up after the weekend? You've ever had something that is going to take place early in the week, and so you're sitting on Friday about to clock out, and you're excited to go and have that fun on Friday night, on Saturday, even on Sunday. But something in you continues to knock in your head, oh, that's right. I gotta have that meeting on Monday. Oh, man. I got to do that assignment. I'm so excited about the weekend. I get to hang out with a friend. I get to go do my thing. Oh, yeah, but that's right. I still got that thing hanging over my shoulder. Understand that that's what this world is. As exciting as one event can be, as great as this world might be for you, I want to remind you that there's something hanging over your shoulder that this isn't it. This ain't it. This isn't everything. There's something missing. There's something not quite there like it's supposed to be. And what I want to voice for you is that is your relationship with God. Because as much as you can be close to Him, there's still this thing called sin in the world. There's still this human nature that drives me away from Him. There's some kind of breakage in our relationship. And the only time where that breakage goes away, the only time where there is no crying, where there is no pain, where there is nothing that stands in the way of our relationship is when we get to experience what John is giving voice to here. And that's what we anticipate. That's what we get excited about. That's what we wait for. Thanks be to God that that time is coming. Thanks be to God that it won't be like this forever. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. No, really. No, really. This is how certain I can be that it is happening. His physical location alone proves it to be true. Notice where he is. He's seated on the throne. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's able to say this. He has the authority to say this. But even more than that, he has this authority. In verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega signify beginning and end. The bookends, like ours, saying from A to Z. And the only time you use a phrase like that is when you want to summarize everything, when you want to say it's all covered, every checklist is done, every single point is taken, all of it is complete. This is God saying to us, this is how sure I am that all of it is being made new, that all of it is under my control. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Those who are victorious, it says in verse 7, will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Those who are victorious, as commentators talk about what it means to be victorious, they talk through all of the fruit bearing and all of the things about what our life shows, about all of the things that complete our actions. But even more than that, it simply talks about those who are victorious being those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who truly put their faith in Him. Those who truly accept Him as the one who does the work. Those who truly say, I haven't done any of this. This is all Jesus Christ. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Those are the ones who are victorious. Be absolutely sure not to confuse victorious with what the world calls victorious. Be absolutely sure that you are not equating any kind of earthly victory with who John is talking about here. It's not about what you have done. It's about what He has done I wanted to stop here because this is such a positive note to end on. But I didn't feel like I was doing the passage justice if we don't say verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The reality of hell is there. I've never been the fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I've never been one who likes to talk about this reality, but it's here. It's in the passage, and we can't avoid it. If we are not professing our faith in Jesus Christ, if we are involving ourselves in any of these other things, if we are seeing others involve themselves in them, we have a responsibility. We have a right to profess only Jesus Christ, to call others to repentance, to point out what needs to happen. But even more than that, we have the responsibility of making sure that we are professing Jesus Christ, of being absolutely certain that we are not involving ourselves with any of the old life, but instead we are continuously being made new, to make absolutely sure that we are not even bothering with all of the old things, but instead focusing on what is to come. One of the major questions that inevitably comes out of any look at the book of Revelation is this: are we in the end times? Are we now closer to this ending than we have been? I would like to go on record and say, yeah, I think we are. But I'd like to follow that up with, we have been in the end times. Ever since Jesus ascended and the disciples stood wondering where he had gone, what are we now to do? I want to remind you that we have been in the fourth quarter this entire time. That means we are closer now than we ever have been to this reality, to understanding that now is the time. To understanding that now is not a time for fear, now is not a time for hurry up and clean the house so we can impress Jesus more. Now is not a time for stressing ourselves out because we have so much to do. What it means is that we are in a time of being more and more excited. More and more excited to see the one that we haven't seen in so long. More and more excited to be that bride, to see our husband coming for us. We are closer now than we ever have been to seeing the one who truly, deeply, madly is in love with us. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be the church ready for you, God. May those be our words. May the community, may the world hear us echo, God, we are anticipating you and you alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Put an end to pain and suffering. Put an end to crying and mourning. Allow us to be made new, to see glimpses of what you have done, of what you are doing, of what you will do. God, come quickly. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.